a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, Brother Bob read for us from John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. We'll be looking at a passage out of that in just a short while. But it does mention in there, doesn't it, about friends and the friends of Jesus. Now, as we study a few things today, let me repeat something that I've probably mentioned before. I find it interesting that despite almost two millennia and a huge culture divide, people of New Testament times have a lot of remarkable similarities with people today. Or vice versa, if you want to think of it that way. And so we're going to look at this today and see how things were then and, you know, make some applications of how things are. And we'll have some questions at the end of each one of our sections today that kind of bring things into focus for us. Now, the expression about Jesus being a friend of publicans and sinners, I understand that in newer translations, it doesn't have the word publicans, it has the word tax collectors. And as a matter of fact, the New American Standard, which I have in front of me here, has tax collectors. But I prefer the word publicans. I don't know why, that's just burned into my memory. It seems like it works a little better if I just use that and just get it over with. But now, as we look at this, there's two places where you find something said about Jesus being a friend of publicans and sinners. One of those places is at the house of Matthew, or, as he's known in Luke's account, Levi. And, of course, he was a publican. Now, you find these passages and the account of at the house of Matthew. You find it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Now, the one that we're going to look at, we're not going to look at all three of them for the sake of time, but we are going to look at Luke's account. And Luke's account, because really Luke offers, I think, a little more information on certain things than the others do. So Luke chapter 5, we'll take a look at verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. After that he went out and noticed a publican named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of publicans and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with the publicans and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, there's a lot of things in here, and really what we're going to do is just look at some of the obvious things that you find here in this account. First of all, the host, Matthew or Levi, says that he was a publican in verse 27. Pretty obvious. Now, publicans, or as they were known as tax collectors, they were really more than that. Most of them were involved in what's called tax farming. And involved in this was a certain amount of extortion that went on. Someone would buy the service from the Romans. The Romans said, well, this certain area or region, they owe so much in taxes. So a person who was wealthy, this is the case of Zacchaeus, by the way, would go out here, and he's a chief publican. He would buy that service, and then the Romans were satisfied. They got their money. They didn't care after that. And so then the chief publican, you know, could go out and just collect whatever he wanted to. If he collected more than what he paid for it, well, that was just money in his pocket. Well, then the chief publican, like Zacchaeus, would then farm it out to other tax collectors who would also engage in extortion and charge more than what was necessary. And obviously people then were like people are today. They didn't like to pay their taxes. And they didn't like to pay something at a higher rate than they should have been paying. But what are you going to do? Who do you appeal to? See, the people then couldn't appeal to Rome because Rome didn't care. They had their money. Don't care about this. It'd be almost like it says, you know, in another place, well, see to that yourself. What's that to me? But anyway, that's what was going on. And that's why publicans, you know, they were just not a great loved group. Now, here we find in verse 29, which is lacking in some of the other accounts, that there was a big reception, or a dinner, if you will, was held at Levi's house. That's mentioned for us there in verse 29. And then what do we see? Well, we see that Jesus was there. Now, in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 9, we will look at that. And in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 10, it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. So Jesus was there, and as the custom would have been, they would have been reclining at the table. That's how they did things in those days. By the way, that would include the Lord's Supper. They would recline when they ate. They did that at all meals. I've often thought about, you know, here a while back when it had this big stir about, you know, the painting that Da Vinci did of the Last Supper and all this kind of thing. And you see that. And I don't know what that picture looks like. I can recall it from memory. And how it looks as though they're sitting there at a table. Everybody's on one side of it. And it looks like it's a table that's kind of set on sawhorses. Well, maybe that's what they did in Da Vinci's day. I know I went to a wedding reception one time where the tables were put on sawhorses and then cloths draped over them, that kind of thing. And everybody thinks, oh, look, that's what it is. And everybody got excited about who was sitting next to Jesus and this, that, and the other, and so on. And it's some kind of a coded message. First of all, if there's any message there, it was in the mind of Da Vinci and no one else, not God. Second of all, the whole picture's bogus. That's not how they did things. At that time, they would have been reclining. It even mentions in one place in John 13 that one of the disciples, it's generally believed it was John, was reclining next to Jesus with his head on his shoulder. But anyway, Jesus was there, reclining at the table. And so, we see these facts come out. And then, you find, in verse 31 of Luke chapter 5, that there's this statement made. It seems as though it's a statement. I have verse 31 there. Excuse me, that should be verse 30. That the statement that's made, why do you eat with and drink with the publicans and sinners? It is a statement that's made, but really it's a complaint, isn't it? What they're saying is the truth, right? He is there with publicans. And he is there with people, and he wouldn't argue about it, who were sinners. Now, some translations might have in the footnote, they were irreligious Jews. Well, that would be sinners. No matter what you put there in a footnote, you're still going to come out with it, sinners. So that's true what they're saying. Eating with public... But now here's the thing, was this something that was wrong? Was it wrong for him to do this? The implication is that it's wrong on the part of those who were saying this, but it wasn't really something that was wrong. Now, here's where we get into things, and here's where we need to really pay close attention. And I think sometimes this might hit home. Maybe not with us personally, but certainly it hits home sometimes in our culture. And maybe sometimes it actually does hit home if we want to care to pursue the matter any. There wasn't anything really wrong with it. Here's what it is. It was something that the scribes and Pharisees would not do. That's the problem. Now let me explain the ramifications of this. Because the scribes and Pharisees would not do this, they didn't want anybody else doing it. Sometimes that happens with us too. I think sometimes, as a child growing up, sometimes my parents didn't want to allow me to do something because that's something that they wouldn't do or something they didn't like to do. Sometimes it was because it was something they didn't want to be bothered with being involved with themselves. And probably there were times when I did that with my children. I had to set the law down with my daughter. She wanted to play basketball and volleyball and softball and be in the band and I don't know what. And I finally told her, honey, I said, I'm just one person. I can only take you to one place at a time. You're going to have to make up your mind. We've got to limit this. And I just didn't want to just drive all over, you know, the place. I just couldn't. And the same way, you know, I had to finally draw a line with Daniel on sports things. And, you know, but it's just something that sometimes you can't do. And really, I just didn't much want to drive all over, you know, southern Ohio and things like that as well. So I think we understand that, don't we? Sometimes we don't want people. I wouldn't do that. I don't want you doing it either. It works that way. Sometimes it works the other way. Well, this is what I want done. This is how I would do it. And I want everybody else to do that. I worked for 18 years at a factory. And I think I had a boss or two that operated that way. I'm sure you have as well. So we understand that kind of thing, don't we? If not from a personal standpoint, we understand that's what happens. That's what the problem was. And so, Matthew in chapter 9, verse 13, he interjects a statement that comes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Now you don't find that in Luke's account, but you find it in Matthew and Mark. And it comes right before verse 32, where Jesus says, verse 31, where it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then something else that we're familiar with, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, now he gets right to the heart of the matter. Now, this is the truth of the whole thing, the whole account. Here's your complaint. I heard your complaint. He knows what the motive is behind the complaint. It would almost stand out. And I don't think we have any difficulty, do we, understanding that the scribes and the Pharisees would be those kinds of people to have that kind of a motive. I wouldn't do that, and I don't want anybody else doing it. Oh, yeah, they did that all the time. But these were the very ones with whom he should be dining. Who would say that statement is false? Shouldn't he be dining with publicans and sinners? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we would understand in publicans. To repentance. Exactly. Now this tells me a number of things, one of which is we need to be careful when we mark off other people. I think sometimes that happens. But we need to use extreme caution with this. I wouldn't eat with publicans and sinners. Maybe we might entertain that thought ourselves. Well, Jesus would. I wouldn't talk to that person. They're a great sinner. Jesus did. Now, as questions go, let's just consider a few things here. Real quick now. Are there those who decide that there are some people who do not need saving? Well, we don't want to think that. You know, we would probably, everybody wants everybody to be saved. Well, that's a noble thought. But is that a real thought? Oh, well, now that's not me. I'm not that way. Oh, really? Are there some people that you wouldn't go to? Are there some people you decide, I'm not going to invite them or talk to them or anything like that? How about another question here? Are there those who would not speak or associate with certain people? Yeah, there are. You know, I'm thinking, let's see now, I preached all over southern Indiana. And then I was in West Virginia for 4.5 years, in Cincinnati for a little over 9. West Virginia for 8 years. I've been here for 2 years. And sometimes it's pretty obvious. There are some brethren that won't speak to one another. I don't know why. I don't know what the rationale is of it. But they won't do it. I mean, won't even shake hands. Won't even say something like, hi, how you doing? Or glad to see you. Won't even do that. Well, woe unto those, and for whatever reason it is, that causes that kind of a thing. But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And won't speak or associate with certain people? Those scribes and Pharisees, they wouldn't speak to a publican or a sinner. Are we like that? How about this? Another question. Are there those people who claim that what everybody ought to be doing is somehow wrong? Jesus is doing what he ought to be doing, and they found out that it was wrong somehow. Are there people like that? Yeah, we just read about it. Are there people like that today? Yeah. Yeah, you're doing the thing that ought to be done, but it's the wrong thing. Oh, you know it. Run off to church all the time. Like that's something that's wrong. Oh, those folks up there, they are after that Bible, you know, and they're just doing everything in that, and they'll do this and they'll do that and they'll do the other because that's what the Bible says. Are you saying it doesn't say that? Oh no, I know that's what it says in the Bible, but and they act like it's somehow or another it's wrong. People like that, sure. But now then here's the fourth question, which is kind of related to the other three up there. In light of what we looked at in Matthew. Am I one of them? Ouch. When you think about that, do we ever? This was said in here by Jesus and this teaching that went on in this case and recorded for us. It's supposed to be a lesson for us. In order for it to be a lesson for us, like with anything else in the Scriptures, it's got to have some bearing somewhere. Give us something to think about. Either we might be involved in doing something like this, or we might not, but it's possible that we could. So we shouldn't just dismiss it out of hand. But Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. That's for sure. Now the other place where this is used, it's used a couple of times. It's about the children in the marketplace. Now, the marketplace, I want to say something about that first. I've got a picture here. That's the marketplace in Athens. Now, what they found here, and this is kind of similar to others, is and it doesn't show up on the screen down here too well, but down here would have been where shops were. Then there was a walkway around here, and they got these columns. It was a colonnade type thing around there, and an open place out in the center. Now, in all these shops over there, people would, and the colonnade, people would gather. They'd do their business in a shop if they needed to. You know, Paul talks about buying meat in the marketplace in Corinthians. That would be something like that. But then out here in the middle of it, you know, you got this open area. Now, they would do their business in here. They'd do business deals. They would meet. There would be, you know, political talks and speeches would be given. And sometimes even minor cases, according to the law, might be tried out here in these places. And naturally, people would come here and congregate. And you know what they did? They brought their children with them. And the children would play sometimes out here if it was empty. But most of the time, they'd play out there in the open areas, you know, best they could. An interesting thing is that children then were like children today. It appears as though they like to do the things in their games after the kind of the pattern of grown-ups, don't they? Did you ever watch that? Did you ever see that happen? They're watching what you're doing, and then they turn around and do the same things. When we were at Shoals, our daughter and son, and then Martha's sister had two girls who were about Jenny's age. They were 4 or 5 years older than Daniel. He was about 3. So they were anywhere from 7 to 9 years old. And they would be out in the front of the building where we had these some extra pews. And they'd be playing church. And they would watch, you know, what was going on. And there they were out there. Now it was pretty easy to figure this out. Because there would be one of them have a songbook. Well, she was a song leader. I watched them one day, you know. One was a song leader. And then there would be another one that would stand up there and look, and she tried to look very pious, very serious, and she would bow her head, and then she would walk over to the others, and that was the Lord's Supper. They were doing that. And then, of course, my daughter, Jenny, she got up there, and it wasn't any time at all, and she was... It didn't take very long to figure that one out. She was the preacher. But Daniel would just sit there. And he'd sit there and he would watch all this and everything. And after so long of a time, he'd get up and wander off. I never could figure out what part he was playing. So I finally asked him one day, I asked Jenny one day, and I said, I got this all figured out. I said, there's Angie C's the song leader, right? Yeah, Amy's doing the Lord's Supper. Yeah, and you're the preacher, aren't you? She said, well, yeah. I said, what part's your brother playing? Oh, he's the sinner. I said, okay. I said, what is it? He gets tired of being the sinner and wanders off someplace, you know? She said, I don't know, but he just doesn't want to play anymore. So, you know, but they watch these things, see? That's how kids do. And you know, and they did that kind of thing back in the first century. And you know how we know that? Because we read it right here in Luke chapter 7 in his account. That's what we're going to look at. Now, it's found a couple of places. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. You see the verses there. But Luke chapter 7, verse 31 through 35, that's what we're going to look at. And we'll see this very thing happening here. So Luke chapter 7, turn over there. And in verses 31 through 35. Now, leading up to this is John the Baptist was still around, and there were some questions involved, and John sent some of his messengers over there, and Jesus had to say this about John, so on. And so that led up to the other, and it finally gets down to this right here, where it says in verse 31, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? There we go. All right. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not weep. Then he goes on to say, but John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. So what's the first thing you see here? Well, there's a comparison being made. That's right. What's the comparison? Well, it's the men of this generation are like, he says, children. Uh-oh. Do adults ever act like children? Huh. Yeah. Sure. Adults, no matter what age they are, they can pout. They can act like they don't have any sense. They can do a whole lot of things. Yeah. Be selfish. And a lot of other things. Yeah. Yeah, adults. Well, he says, and that right off the bat, you know, there's something to think about right there. But like the children who are in the marketplace. What about these children in the marketplace? Well, what you see here is that they call to one another. You know, they call out to their friends. What are they calling out to them? Just calling out their names? Is that it? You know, is it, hey, wave it? No. They're calling out to their friends, come on over. Here we are. Let's play. What'd they do? Well, he says that we played the flute for you. What's that mean? What's that associated with? Well, it's associated with things that go on at a wedding. So what are they doing? Well, let's play wedding. That's what let's do. Let's play wedding. And you know how this is with kids, don't you? You've seen this. Same with adults. This is what we're going to do. And there'll be somebody, I'm not doing that. And that's the case with kids. Oh, yeah. Well, let's play this game here. I don't play that game. Now, that's what will happen. Now, that's not impossible for us to understand that. So we played the flute, and you wouldn't dance. You're not going to do this. You want to play wedding. All right. And then they said, well, here's what let's do. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. A dirge, a sad song. Let's play. You don't want to play wedding? Let's play funeral. Now, both a wedding and a funeral were big, big, big deals back at this time. Gala events, almost. No, we're not going to do that either. You can sing that song, we're not going to weep. We're not going to act like we're mourning. We're not doing it. That's what this meant here. And some just wouldn't go along with the program. And there are adults like that. I think the idea is that there are sometimes kids, you know, will just get in their head. They're not going to go along with anything. If anybody has raised children or even have grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. No matter what you suggest, the answer, no, 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 no. It's the first word that they learn and the first one that they use. you know, repeatedly. It's not going to do it. There's sometimes that's just the way it is. And how about adults? Oh, I don't think we ever outgrow that sometimes. Now, he brings up in verse 33, the comparison was like children in the marketplace, but in verse 33 brings up John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as it says there in verse 33, he's come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. Now, John was a very disciplined and an aesthetic man, you know. I mean, there were a lot of the pleasures of just the common man that John didn't have anything to do with them at all. You know how it says over there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 that he had a camel hair coat and a leather belt, and he was out there in the wilderness and he spent his time and he ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, there were people, let's just say, there were people in town that did better than that. And people that might have even been considered to be poor. So he held himself back from a lot of things that are pleasurable and everything. And what was the result of this? Well, they charged him with being too aesthetic. You know, that it was just, you know, he just went too far on this kind of thing. And they thought him to be too radical, and he was crude. He was brash and unbalanced. He lacked a sense of propriety. Might have been some things that were said about him. And so it was easy to dismiss. Well, you know, the problem with him is he's just got a demon. That's what does it. And just brush it off. Well, then Jesus brings up the Son of Man himself. And it's like he's comparing himself to John the Baptist. Now look at this now. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, when you consider Jesus there, he's not like John. We find in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Jesus went to a wedding feast, didn't he? A gala event. Took his mother there, probably as a kind of an escort for her, as it appears to be. And yet they charged him with being too extravagant. Now they say on one hand there's John over here and he's all the way that way. And then there's Jesus over here, well, it's all the way that way. And because of this, why, he's just a glutton, a drunk. And now here we go, he's a friend of those people. A little bit of prejudice, a little bit of bias there. Yeah, that's what it is. And so it's very easy just to dismiss him that way as well. And all of this then overlooks the real problem. And the real problem is that the children in the marketplace couldn't be satisfied. But then those children, remember, are compared to that generation. And that generation also couldn't be satisfied. They were saying that the problem was with John and or Jesus. But the problem wasn't with John or with Jesus. The problem was with them. They couldn't be satisfied. Here's John, and here's one way. Well, we can't take him. Then there's Jesus, and he's all the way the other way. So you say, well, we don't like that either. Well, what would you like? You ever met somebody just couldn't like anything? No matter what it was. They just wouldn't like anything at all. And they would just complain about I don't know what all. I worked with a man who won. We had this department store, and they had this giveaway at each store. They were giving away a color TV. He won the color TV. Well, that was nice. Just a random draw. You know, you sign a little ticket at the door. No money involved. Put it in there. You used to call that a door prize. And they drew his name out. Then what this department store, it was a chain of them, a local chain down there in southern Indiana. Then they took all the winners of the TV sets and they put them in a thing and drew out one name, and you won a brand new Mustang convertible. Guess what? He won that thing. His name was Willis, but everybody called him Willie. He was telling us about that. There was a picture of him in the paper, front page of the paper. He's standing there, the car's behind him. He was standing there with this silly look on his face, I thought, shaking hands with the general manager of all the stores, and that man's handing him the keys. Winner, and they had all the write-up and everything about that. And we're talking about that, and I said, wow, I said, that was really something, Willie, to get something like that, and everybody else was congratulating him, saying a few things about it, and what he was going to do with the car. Well, he was going to sell the car. He didn't have any use for it. He was going to sell the car and buy a truck. But anyway, in the midst of the conversation, he said, "You know what I found out?" He said, "I got in that car and started it up to drive it off, and there was only a quarter of a tank of gas in it." I thought, oh boy. You know, it's a person like this. They can always find the tiny white, the tiny dark spot on a white sheet of paper. Always. Can't satisfy. There's always something wrong with everything. If you did it every way that they said to do it, there'd be something wrong. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's exactly what it is. And they interject in there, you know. Oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. My, what a crime. Wasn't their eyes. Crime as big as being a glutton or a drunkard. Something to think about, isn't it? I've got this up there, and I'm sorry I've got them jammed together there. But wisdom, the mind of God, is vindicated by her children, by those who obey His will in verse 35. So now just look at what's going on. And you just think about this and think about John. And the people that went out there and listened to John were baptized by John. That's the wind's wisdom is vindicated by our children. And at this particular time, the popularity of Jesus would have been great. And wisdom is justified, vindicated by her children, those who are willing to do the will of God. Well, that'd still be true today as well. But then there are questions about this. Are there people who are not satisfied with God's will? Oh, yeah. I mean, all you've got to do is just look around the religious world. You see all kinds of people aren't satisfied with God's will. I can remember being at the Christian church and talking to one of the elders one day. It was really kind of the tipping point with me. I mean, this particular conversation really just shoved me over the edge. And I pointed out what it says in the Scriptures. I even had my Bible there, opened it up, pointed at it, and read it. He didn't look at it, he just looked at me. Face was all red, top of his head was red too, he's bald, but he's red all over. He said, "I know that's what it says, but it doesn't make any difference." And I thought, oh boy, there we go. Are there people who are not satisfied with God's will? Yeah. I met one that day, and I don't think he was the only one. How about this? Are there folks who see error in all others, but none in themselves? I guess there are, unless I miss what's said in Matthew chapter 7 about the mote and the beam, you know, the mote in the eye and the beam in your brother's eye. And the idea is like, you know, you got a speck of sawdust in your eye, a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. But in your eye, you've got like a cross tie sticking out of it. You can see that speck, but how about that cross tie? I can't see that. Yeah, there are some who see error in all others, but none in themselves. Are there some people who are able to dismiss others out of hand? Yeah, that's what's happening here. And again, like with the other account, I think sometimes that happens, and it all happens all too easily. Jesus went to a woman at a well. Remember her in John 4? Now you get down there in a part of it and they're having this conversation. And there's a lot of things in there, but I just want to focus on the one. When he says, "You know, bring your husband out here." She says, "I have had four husbands." She said, "I have no husband, and I've had four husbands." And Jesus said, "Yeah, and the man you're with right now is not your husband." Now you know what's going on, don't you? She's just losing husbands and there's all this stuff going on, and there's a very real possibility that there's some sin involved here in all this different husband thing. And you look at that and you think about other things, plus now she's a Samaritan. And you wouldn't have much argument with anybody living at that time about her being a sinner. And Jesus is there at the well talking to her. He didn't dismiss her, did he? No. And then you know the story of Zacchaeus.
Can we sing the song, "A Wee Little Man," to our kids? Do you ever think about it? A chief publican. "Come to my house." And Jesus went to his house. Jesus ate with sinners and publicans. He went to their homes. Not that he was approving of their publicanry or their sin that they were involved in. But they need to hear some things. They need to understand that they were people that he had come to save. They were righteous, sure. But he had come to save them. And he took the time to be civil to them. Now, sometimes I understand that there's a hesitancy. I understand that. To go out here and talk with other people who might be viewed as sinners and or publicans or whatever they are. You know, we just have this hesitancy to do that kind of a thing. But then what about when we can't even be civil? And sometimes we can't even be civil to one another as brethren. Well, there's something wrong here. And so then we ask this question down here, rhetorical, and it's based on the other three things up there. Am I one of these? Is that what the problem is? I think it's really something to think about. But we need to think about this. We need to realize, you know, look at Jesus. Here's our example. This is how we should be, not some other way. And it may go against what some people might say. Apparently it did with the scribes and the Pharisees. But nevertheless, it's the right thing to do. And we can't be at fault if we'll do the right thing that needs to be done. Now take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Now back to the business of being a friend of publicans and sinners for just a moment. Yes, Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. We've seen that. But as I said earlier, and I want to emphasize it again, that doesn't mean that he was a friend of theirs or approved or whatever it was, or just dismissed the fact that they were publicans. You know, they're involved in extortion. Now you got to stop that. That's repentance. Or that there were others there that he might have dined with or had association with or talked with at a well who were sinners. Now you stop your sinning. But he was a friend to them. And he was their friend when he told them that. Now, the passage that Brother Bob read at the beginning of the lesson, John chapter 15. Now, look at verse 14. We think about being a friend of Jesus. He says here, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And what I command you. And sometimes he may command us to do something that we never thought of, we never considered. Sometimes there's a command in there where we'll have to do something. It may not exactly be our cup of tea, but it's something that we can do, and well, we ought to do it. And not just do like those other folks, just dismiss it. Oh, he's got a demon. Oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. You know, just dismiss it. But don't do that. Now, it's commanded, that's what we need to do. And I understand, and I've been there myself, that sometimes you think that you've done everything the right way. You think you've done it the right way. And then you find out, oh, wait a minute now, I didn't. I was told wrong, or the practice was wrong. And you have that aha moment, and you realize all of a sudden, wait a minute now, I didn't do what the Scriptures say needed to be. I didn't do what Jesus said. I thought I did. People told me that I did. But now I find out I didn't. You know what you ought to do? You ought to just junk all that and do what Jesus says to do. No matter what, how hard it might be or the cost, therefore, of it. But now he does say that that's who his friends are. If you do what I command you. Jesus commands us to believe in him as the Son of God. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He commands us to repent. I tell you nay, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And it's Jesus who says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. These are the things that we need to do. Now, if you haven't done that, you need to do that today. If you've done that and you've fallen by the wayside, some things you've dismissed, some things that you ought to do and you haven't been doing, and you realize correction needs to be made, well, then do those things. And if correction needs to be made in a public way, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But now's the time for invitation. If you're subject to the will of God, we would encourage you then to come while together we stand and sing.